The text for the sermon comes from verse 9. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. I do not think I exaggerate when I say that we are all very surprised that Christmas is only a few weeks away. It is as if time just moves so quickly. And to make matters even more challenging, we are reminded of Christmas every moment we enter the streets and the shops. It seems as if everyone is out to do just one thing, and that is Christmas shopping. We call this time Advent, which means the arrival of something important. It depicts a sense of waiting. And yes, a feeling of expectation. And it reminds me vividly of the place I come from. I grew up in a very dry part of South Africa, in the Western Transvaal, where rain was a luxury, unlike Scotland, of course. In the summer months, everyone would look up to the skies with much expectation, eagerly awaiting the life-giving drops from heaven. And as you walk through the fields, you could almost see how everything is just withering and dying away. And everyone will just talk about one thing: when is the rain coming? And then signs would appear in nature itself to tell us that the rain was near, like the wee ants that would suddenly come alive and carry lots of food to their huge nests. They knew that if the summer rains come, they would not be able to collect food for days. And then, when the raindrops finally fell, everyone will be in the streets. Everyone will be celebrating. Everyone will say, "The rain has come." And I think this depicts the something of this waiting time before Christmas. There's also a lot of similarities between our lives and those of the ants, preparing for the big event. In our case, Christmas. In their case, the rain. Are we ready to receive Christ in our lives and homes? Are we prepared to sacrifice everything we have for our faith in Him? Are we capable to live up to His challenges of love and hope? Are we willing to open our Bibles this season and, yes, agree to live what He tells us? These questions must be our questions this Advent, while we prepare to celebrate the coming of Christ. The light to our dark world, a world that is full of wars, abuse of vulnerable children, violent crimes, and yes, sadly, all our lies. In the first chapter of John's Gospel, John says he's not the light. He's only the messenger. He's the one who must tell everyone that the light is coming. And when he was asked if he is the Christ, the expected Messiah, he says no. When you read Mark's Gospel, it's clear that Mark's Gospel is actually the background to this passage, because Mark gets to the point to introduce Christ as the promised Messiah. Mark says he is the good news. And also, Mark quotes from the Old Testament to verify his point. And John does the same. He quotes two passages in the Old Testament, namely Isaiah and Malachi, to bring his readers into the picture. In these passages, it was prophesied that the Messiah will have a messenger that will prepare the way for him. And it's striking that though both of these prophecies actually refer to Elijah, who would appear as the messenger. And there are also a lot of resemblances between John the Baptist and Elijah. Both of them lived in the desert. Both wore clothes of animal skins tied with a leather belt. And we also know that many Jews in John's day believed that Elijah was not dead but alive, because he was carried into heaven by God. And it's no wonder then that the Jewish leaders asked him, "Are you Elijah?" And then he says, "I am not." And then they asked him, "Are you the prophet?" Many scholars assume that the prophet they are talking about is Moses, because in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, a prophet like Moses was predicted in future to speak on behalf of God. And in Mark, Matthew, and Luke, the gospel writers used Elijah and Moses almost in the same breath when they reported the story of the transfiguration of Jesus. It seems then logical to assume that they are referring to Moses. And then he says again, "No, I'm not the prophet." He says, "I'm only the voice," like Isaiah 40 predicted. And the significance of this word, "the voice," is to be found not in the speaker, but in its message. He is only fulfilling a task by clearing the road for Christ. And then they asked him about his reasons for baptizing these presumably Jewish people. And again, Mark's gospel provides us with the background why this question was important to them. In those days, when the non-Jews repented and they turned to God and His laws, they then, as a symbol of their repentance, had a once-for-all ritual baptism designed to purify them of their pagan impurity. And most Jewish people thought that if they were born into a Jewish family and did not reject God's law, they would be saved. And then John tells them, and the same is true of the Christian faith. If they come to God in the same way the non-Jews did, they will be baptized. And their baptism will be a sign of their turning away from their sinful ways. He says, Christ is standing among them, but they do not know Him. He, John, is only the messenger. He's preparing the way for Christ. He says, he's actually nothing compared to Christ. And then he uses a very strong metaphor from his time to stress this point. Disciples often served their teachers in the same ways that slaves would serve their masters, except for the most basic odd jobs, like taking off their master's sandals. Now John says, he feels unworthy even to be the Messiah's slave. What does this mean for us today? I think that we must know the time is running out. We should be like the ants, doing everything in our power to be prepared in faith when we celebrate the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We must be ready to meet up with the challenges of believing in Him in a world that does not want to know this, in a world that does not care about a loving God. In Proverbs chapter 6, we read, "Go to the ant and learn a lesson from the way ants live." How do ants live? In Africa, they make huge nests, almost like a pyramid of mud. And although ants are very small and you cannot easily see them, their nests stand out from afar. They know how to plan for the rainy or the cold day. They gather and they store their food so that they, as a colony, can have enough food for the rainy seasons or the winter months. And in Africa we know the summer rains can last for weeks. We also know that ants are a good team of workers. Sometimes you will see how a small piece of food is carried by more than one ant. They help each other out. When one ant experiences difficulties, you can almost see with your eyes how the rest will return and try to help. They also know the meaning of sacrifice. They know that some of them will never again return to the big nest. Some will be the prey of birds and humans. But although and despite the dangers, they still go out and do their best to gather food, to do it for the best of the whole colony. And we as Christians can learn from them. Although we as Christians are also small in numbers, we should be able to stand together. We should be able to stand out in the way we speak, we act and think as believers. And just as the ants prepare themselves for the rainy days, we as Christians need to prepare ourselves for Christmas Day. And not only for Christmas Day, but yes, for the whole year, we must gather enough spiritual food for the whole year. And we must not only think of ourselves, but think of our brothers and sisters. It's one thing to have a beautiful tree and nice food and lots of presents and a merry atmosphere on Christmas Day, but quite another to live in a constant relationship with God. We must also become more and more like a team, helping each other out to carry the burdens of this life. Just as ants know, when they are in trouble, someone will return to help them. We as Christians must also know that. And you and I must be there when our Christian brother or sister needs us. When they suffer financially because of the credit crunch or the loss of a job. When people suffer physically from sickness or old age. And more important, when we see how our brothers and sisters struggle spiritually on all the issues of life. When they struggle because of a beloved one that has died. When they struggle to see the love of God because of all the violence. We must be there to reach out a helping hand while we prepare for this big event. We must carry the message of God, of His love and mercy in our actions. We must show to the world that we are never alone and never without the constant care and love of God. We must make time to enter into a loving relationship with God, and we must share it of our brothers and sisters in everything we do. Not only on Christmas Day, but every moment of each day. Our faith in God makes us travelers. Travelers in a new way. A way that will lead to the kingdom of God. A kingdom of peace, love and happiness. A life without any suffering or tears. And like the ants who make sure their nest is safe and sheltered for the rainy season, we must make sure our houses of faith are ready and prepared to celebrate the birth, the life, and the sacrifice of Christ. If our houses of faith are untidy, We must start cleaning it today. If our hope, halls of hope, are crumbling under the onslaughts of life, we must fix it by reading the good news again. If our windows of love are filled with the dirt of our selfishness or pride, or dirty because of what other people do to us, then we must wipe it clean again. Then we must be able to see that God can and will clean it so that anyone and everyone can see His love and mercy. And if our doors of reaching out to others are closed, we must find the courage to open it again in order for others to feel the welcoming presence of the Lord. May we go from here. May we go and tidy our houses of faith in order for our children and everyone around us to see the love of God this time of waiting. And may we gather enough spiritual food, not only for Christmas, but for the whole new year. Amen.